All right, Galatians chapter 6 should be very familiar to us. These are the passage that we're memorizing as a church together this year, or this second part of the year. So Galatians 6, we're going to go through verses 1 through 10. Just have 2 points, the first five and then the second five verses. The work of Jesus is all about people. And think about how linear this truth is. The church is not a building. It's a body of people. Heaven is composed of people from every tribe and nation and tongue. Jesus cares about having relationship with individuals. God, through time, has called people to serve Him in extraordinary and in ordinary ways. And He's done it on an individual basis. God uses all-inclusive language when He gives commands. He uses words and phrases like whosoever, or all men everywhere, and let each of you. And it's because God is deeply concerned about the individual. He loves us with a personal love for each person, and He calls us to serve Him in similar ways, but to serve as one another. And with this in mind, Galatians 6, 1 through 10, we're going to read this, and here God asks that we extend His love to individuals, to one another. He commands us to get involved in the messy lives of sinners and saints. And He calls us to endure spiritual conflict with one another. And that's what we're going to look at, this spiritual conflict that He's called us to experience with one another. So would you read with me Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The first five verses are interrelated, right? This is about how we interact with other believers. So it's speaking of enduring with others. And He's going to give us the context. He starts, in fact, the very first word, brethren. So he's speaking to believers, and He's telling us how we should interact specifically with other believers, although this applies to unbelievers as well. But it's specifically to believers. And we're to endure with others when they're in struggle. That's the context of verses 1 through 5. A disciple has a responsibility. You, as a follower of God, have a responsibility to endure with other people, to help them. And here's what you're first to help them with. You're to help them be reconciled to God. Verse 1, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, any sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. And so this is absolutely applicable to every one of us today, because He's called you to be a mature believer. And your job is not just for you alone. It's not to live an isolated Christian life. It is to invest in other people. And so you are first here to restore other people. But we have to know what we're being restored from. It starts with recognizing someone who has been overtaken by a trespass. And so this is the exercise of what we've been talking about lately, this spiritual discernment that you have your antenna up and you're watching out for other believers and you're noticing when another believer is beginning to slip and struggle in sin. You are to act or react to that and invest in their life. That's what the call is to do here. In fact, it's those who are overtaken. This is a great word. It means somebody who has become overcome by sin. They have been literally caught. They're running, maybe. The idea is there's a couple illustrations that are used in this passage. And this idea is that they are running from sin, but sin is faster and it has caught them. That's the concept. They have been defeated. They've been tackled by sin, and they're being beaten down by sin, and it's your job to come to their rescue and pull them to safety. And so they've been caught by this sin. They got too close to danger, and they've become ensnared. Interestingly, it also carries the idea of somebody who thought they could handle getting that close, but they were defeated. They were beaten by it. And so your job, this great truth, is for you to help rescue them. Humanly speaking, of course, but it's in the context of spiritual matter. And this, by the way, this is such a great truth, especially for young people, because when we're young, sometimes we're inexperienced and we think that we're stronger than we are. We can get closer to this danger or this sin and remain unaffected by it. And yet what Scripture's telling us is you better beware, be careful, because you're probably not as strong as you think. And you'll get too close to the edge, and pretty soon you slip off and you fall. And you're overtaken by this sin, and it begins to envelop you. In fact, the next word, brethren, anyone who is, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, the word trespass carries kind of the same idea. It literally means a side slip. And so I don't want you to think, often we think sin, and we think deliberate sin. Somebody who says, I'm going to go do this, I don't care what happens, I'm going to do this thing because I want to do it, that type of sin. That's not the idea here. This is a side slip. This is literally somebody who is walking on a muddy hill, and their foot starts to slip, and they're sliding down off the hill. You ever been in that situation? You ever been in a muddy hill and you can't get your footing and you're sliding backwards and you can't stop yourself? That's the idea here. They got too close to danger and they're sliding down the hill and they can't stop themselves. And what they need is someone else to come over and reach down and stabilize them and help pull them back up to safety. That's the exact picture here. They made an error, a mistake of judgment, a mistake that led to sin. They've fallen into some trap. And somebody needs to come. Somebody needs to come to their aid. And so God gives you and I the command, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, the person who is being spiritually led, who desires to be spiritually minded, they are to come to the rescue of those in need. And so we are commanded here to seek people in need of restoration and bring them back to fellowship with Christ. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you're a Joe Schmo in the church, you're a deacon or a pastor in the church. We are at times, all of us, fall or slip into sin and in need of restoration. And what I need restoration with might not be you. It might not even be the church. It's the Lord. If we sin, if we trespass, if we sideslip, we've done that with God first and foremost. And we need restoration. We need our fellowship back with God. And that's the idea here. The spiritually minded, the mature, seek out people. In fact, in Galatians chapter 5, they've been described as being led by the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, the trespasses, the slipping into sin. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. That's the person here. Galatians 5 is the person who has been faithful. They're being led by the Holy Spirit. And Galatians 6 is their command to go find those who are hurting, slipping, stumbling, and help bring them to restoration with God. In fact, they're to mend them. That's the word restore. We could say mend. You who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. The same word appears in Matthew chapter 4. I really like this picture. Matthew chapter 4, verse 21. Jesus calls Peter, James, and John, and they're on the seashore, and they're fishing. And what does he find them doing? He finds them mending the nets, restoring the nets. Well, what good is a broken net if you're a fisherman? It's no good. And so the fisherman would have to take the net and take the two strands of string or rope and carefully, intricately wind them and tie them back together, restore the net so fish don't slip out. And that's your job. As a mature believer, you look for people who are breaking and you help tie them back together. Restore their fellowship, that binding back with the Lord. And so it takes careful and considerate repair. Unfortunately, many Christians would rather push away sinful people rather than draw close to them. And it's because it's easier. Let's be honest. It's easier to expel messy people than it is to embrace messy people. Who wants to invite messy people into their life to complicate their life, to add anxiety and stress to their life? We don't want to do that, and yet that's the command that we're given. In fact, that's the command we're given in love. And so our church should be a haven where people who are hurting and struggling feel welcomed. Do you have a burden to restore people who have slipped into sin? You have a burden to help restore them to usefulness with Christ again? If not, I just encourage you to ask the Lord. Ask the Lord to give you that heart. Is there someone who you could reach out to today who's side-slipping and they just need your encouragement? I know it doesn't take elaborate prayer for the Lord to lay someone on your heart. Well, notice how we're to interact with them. It's to be in gentleness and humility. He says, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Gentleness is how we treat those who are hurting, broken, difficult, reckless, and so on. My father at one point wanted me to become a medical doctor. I think it was a really good idea that I didn't do that. Okay? I have this habit of breaking things. I'm not, and I just mean like with my hands, okay? I would have been a bad doctor. You come to me with your broken arm, I would have been like, oh, well, there we go. Back together, right? And not very gentle. Now, hopefully you could learn that in medical school, but it does not come naturally to me. I break far more than I restore physically. And the idea here, though, is we need people who have this gentleness, this tender touch, this meekness. They got power, all right? Got power to, you know, pull things apart, but they don't. It's controlled. They put it back together. That's the concept here. We have power, but in gentleness, we're not reckless or difficult. It's under control. Also, there's this spirit of humility here. He says, considering yourself. Because we could be in a similar situation. We too have sins that could bring about destructive results in our life. We too need restoration at times, restoration with the Lord. I'm not even talking about restoration with other sinners, just restoration with the Lord. When's the last time, let's be honest, just in your own head, when's the last time you needed restoration with the Lord? Maybe this morning? We all need it. Spiritual failure hits all Christians at some point and in some form. None of us are perfectly holy. In fact, none of us have ever been perfectly holy. Even on your best day, you were still a failure. We don't need to fake that. We don't need to elevate that and act as if we are. We're not. All of us have gotten too close and started to slip and needed help. And so just remember that as we're restoring, we find somebody who's hurting and broken and we're trying to pull them back up. Remember, you were there or you've been there probably recently and you'll be there again. And so a disciple's responsibility is to remain self-aware. Self-aware of the dangers and the temptations that we face in these moments. In verse 2, we get another responsibility, and that's to help carry others' burdens. Burdens here is something that is hard to lift. We know that, right? Just something that's heavy, hard to lift, but it can also be something that's hard to move or remove. You ever tried to carry something, and then you realize once you had it up, it was really heavy and awkward, and you couldn't put it down easily? I've done that a few times. You get it up, you know, I gotta lift this by myself, get out of the way. And you lift it up, and then you realize you can't bend that low, or you got yourself in an awkward position. Clint Scheller and I one time had a piano, or I think it was a piano. He was helping me move, and we were caught in a hallway by our own doings. Right? It's difficult. So you get yourself in little sticky situations and you have a burden. And yet our job is to help remove burdens from other people. This could be so many things. This could be a load of sin. That's the obvious thing to us. A burden here of a sin that we have on our life that we struggle with over and over again and we can't seem to get victory over. But you know what? It can be so much more. Unfortunately, it can be so much more. It can be a temptation. A habitual temptation that you have over and over and over again that beats you, down. It could be guilt. Some people are really bad at carrying a load of guilt around. And in fact, not just carrying it around, but they'll gain some victory and they'll put that load down, they'll lay that load down at the feet of Jesus, only to go back and pick it back up again. We can have a load of shame. We're shamed about something we've done or thought in our life, and Satan loves that we carry that load around. We could have doubts that we carry. In our world especially, anxiety, a load of anxiety, fear of what's coming, fear of the unknown, fear of what's going to happen to our children, to our loved ones. Fear about where we're going to be financially. We carry anxiety around so willingly. And the idea here is one mature disciple comes to another and they're weighed down and they're slipping down and we come to them and we pull and we say, hey, let me take that huge pack of shame that you're holding off your back. And all of a sudden, they're so much lighter to pull up. We lift the burdens. Really, Christ lifts the burdens. We just remind them what Christ can do. And notice he says, this is love. This is the law. In doing this, you fulfill the law of Christ, which is the law of love. The law of Christ is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. So this is love. How many times in life have you been overcome with a burden? You're carrying this heavy load, and you're slipping, and desperately you just want someone to come alongside of you and help carry that. That's the idea. That's love, the very thing that you would need at times you do to other people. This may be one of the most underutilized assets of a believer, to bear along with other people. Well, we also have a responsibility, third, to assess our disciple making. Verse 3-5 is this whole point. He says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. It's interesting. We see that same word, that own load or own burden. And it seems like an oxymoron. First, he's telling us to take the load off other people, and now he's telling us to bear your own load. Well, it starts with humility. As we talked about earlier, to think himself to be something literally means to think that he's a big number. And we do that sometimes. We think, I have reached this point in life. I have arrived. I am this level. And people who are lower numbers under me have nothing to offer to me. They can't invest in me, right? If I'm going to get an education, what do I always want? I'm going to learn from somebody who has a higher education than me, right? Or financial advice. We're going to take somebody from somebody who is financially better off than we are. We think that way in society, and it's the same thing spiritually. I can only learn something spiritually from someone who is above me spiritually. Can I tell you, sometimes the most humbling truths we learn are from baby Christians? I'll tell you how. I'll tell you a great, really easy to understand way. I have been saved now for, I don't even know how long, 38 years. Oh, man. Praise the Lord, that's a great thing. But that, man, I just felt old saying that. I've been saved for 38 years, almost four decades. Praise the Lord. I have not tasted most sins in this world that a lot of people have tasted. I have lived a very pleasant, at times naive, thank the Lord, life. And it's easy to think after 20 years of pastoring and I don't know how many years of seminary and schooling to think that I've arrived and I can't learn anything from anyone. And you know what happens repeatedly? Is I have an opportunity to speak with a brand new believer, somebody who's maybe been saved for like a week, 2 weeks. And they start sharing with me how they have been sharing about the love of Christ with a friend or a coworker. And that is so condemning to me. Because here's a brand new believer who has like almost no knowledge of the Bible, and yet they have a zeal and a passion for unsaved people that they would know their Savior, Jesus Christ. And I think, oh, I haven't felt that passion for a while. That's condemning. We can learn a lot from less mature people, from lower number people. And so here he says, just remain humble. Don't think that you're top dog here. You're this great high level spiritual person. Humble yourself. Allow others to invest in you. We must also examine our work. There's that concept here in verse 3 and verse 4. Verse 4 says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another." So the context is how we interact with others. We're to prove our discipleship. How will people know that I'm a disciple of Christ? By my love for other disciples. So how I invest in you is how other people are going to say, oh, he actually loves Jesus. And the same is true of you and me. And so we're to be a positive influence on other disciples. These responsibilities of restoring those who are weak and bearing the burdens of other disciples. In fact, the end here of verse 5, "For each one shall bear his own load," is different from verse 2. It's meant to draw attention to our need. It emphasizes our burdens and our responsibilities, because ultimately, my sin and my struggles is not your fault. And ultimately, in a very personal sense, it matters to me and me alone. I will stand before God and I will give account for my own burdens. I'll give account for how I have carried around shame for years or guilt or anxiety. You'll give account. If you live in a constant state of fear and anxiety, you're going to give an account for how you interact between that and the Lord. Can you give that burden over to Christ? Listen, you don't need me. You don't need another disciple to come to you and say, this guilt that you have is not healthy, it's not good. You need to turn it over to the Lord. Draw close to the Lord. Let him take that burden. You don't need me to do that. You can do that yourself. But let's be honest. Sometimes we're so blind to our own faults. We don't even recognize when we've picked up these anxieties and we're carrying them, or these sins. We don't even realize that we're slipping down the hill. And so we need other people to come alongside us. But the responsibility is yours, it's mine, to stand holy before our God. Each one of us is responsible to offload our burdens onto Christ. Or do we actually just try to hide them? I'm afraid that's what we often do. We try to hide them and do everything ourselves as if we don't have any burdens because we don't want anyone's help. I'm going to be really honest. This is usually where I fall. I don't want anyone's help. I mean, let's be honest. I already know what's right. I'm not trying to pat myself on the back, but I know what's right. And I don't want anyone's help. I don't want you to know the secret sins. I don't want you to know if I have anxiety or stress or confusion in my life. By the way, you do the same thing. Because we get here and we're like, how are you doing? I'm good. I'm good. How are you doing? I'm fine. All right. And we part ways. And of course, we do that with people, but there should be at least one or two or three people who we can say, I'm not doing good. So they can reach down and help take some of that burden. They can remind us of how to respond. This is always a good reminder. If we stand and we give account to God for our actions, the actions of our heart, the actions of our mind and our will, but also our actions towards other disciples. We can ignore other disciples so that we have less problems to deal with because people are problems, right? We can invest in others out of love for them, though. We can even love them at times more than we love ourselves. And so who are you investing in? Here's a good question I think you need to ask is how many other people do you have capacity to invest in? And what's that look like? It's impossible for me to disciple everyone in this church. There's just not that many minutes of the day. In fact, it's impossible for me and Pastor Perry and Steve Dolvin to disciple everyone in this church. So there's this calling for every one of us. Listen, Jesus only had 12 disciples. And he had three that he spent extra time with. And so we all have capacity. And so who are you investing in? The answer cannot be zero. It should not. Let me ask it a different way. Who do you want investing in you? And would you ask them? Well, the second half of the verse moves into our own lives a little bit more. Verse 6 says, let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. This is a financial verse. It really is. Let him share. It's talking about the financial support of pastors is what it's talking about. But it has a broader context. It very quickly in verse 7 moves into other areas, the whole church. But it is a warning for us to take serious the preaching and the teaching of God's word. In fact, there's two people in this verse that are listed, those who are teaching and those who are taught. And the one who teaches, the one who learns, and spiritual truth, it must be shared by a teacher. And that teacher must be financially supported. But there's a bigger context. Because every one of us is commanded already in the previous verse to instruct one another. to share with one another, to lift the burdens, to help pull one another up. So we're all given a loose command to teach one another. This happens when we gather at a coffee shop and there's two people sitting there discussing the spiritual things or non-spiritual things even that are going on in their life and how we're to respond as believers. Teaching is happening there. It doesn't have to be elaborate. It doesn't have to be super deep, but it must be applicable. And so a disciple's responsibility is to care for one another in the instruction of God's word, the things that we're teaching. And with that, there's this wonderful principle of sowing and reaping. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And so he starts with this warning. I really like this warning. God will not be mocked. You think that you can carry around these burdens in your life and it's no big deal? No, you'll stand before God and God will say, why were you carrying that sin around? I paid for that sin. And you took it back up and you carried it around your whole life. That's not what he intends. Or whatever it is, your anxieties, your struggles, your guilt, your shame. He doesn't mean for us to drag around these anchors of sin and regret in our life. And he's not going to be mocked. He will not ignore the scorn and the spite of his creation. He will punish those who reject truth. And so even his creation, the very creative order of this world reminds us of this principle of reaping and sowing. He says this elsewhere as well, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, but he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Right? It's a very simple principle. You know it. If you plant one tomato plant in a garden, you're going to get a couple tomatoes. Maybe more than a couple. You're going to get what? 7, 8 tomatoes the whole summer? Maybe 10, depends on how abundant it is. When we lived in Africa, I wanted to plant a garden. And so I went to the farmers. It's not like here. There's no Lowe's or a place that you can buy. You have to go to a farmer. And the only place that was selling tomato plants, little saplings, that's not right, but you know what I mean, little plants, you could only buy them in quantities of 100. Okay? All right. It was like $14 for 100 tomato plants. So what did we do? We planted 100 tomato plants in our garden. And let me tell you, we're living in a village of 17,000 people. We could not hardly give those tomato plants away before they started to rot. We were giving them to everybody that came through, everyone who passed by wants some tomato, and everyone loves them. Our second daughter, Kate, loves tomatoes because she grew up just eating tomatoes. Like, what are we having for dinner? Tomatoes. No, it wasn't that bad. So we reaped this incredible bounty, more than we wanted, because I wanted a couple tomato plants. That's the idea. Now, it's given in the context of people. You invest in one person, maybe there'll be a little bit of fruit. You invest in 10 people, there's going to be a lot of fruit. And so who are you investing in? If we place our time and our effort in fleshly matters out in life, the things that matter to us, I'm not even saying sinful things, just fleshly things, then we're going to reap the consequences of that. We spend all of our time sitting in front of a television, watching television, then we're going to reap the consequence of that, which will be no fruit. We'll stand before God one day, and God will say, I gave you 70 years of life. What did you do with it? And we're going to be like, I'm here. Or we're going to stand before God one day and we're going to be able to say to His glory and His honor that He changed us and He allowed us to invest in people's lives, and we're going to see dozens of people in heaven because of the investments that we made. That's the concept. Don't mock God by wasting your life. He will not be mocked. And if we place our time and our effort in spiritual matters, then we'll reap the results of that. The Spirit here being the ways and the manners of the Lord, placing our efforts in everlasting, eternal, precious value. Paul is calling the Galatians to spend their time and their effort in right relationship with God. He's encouraging them to invest in people, not things. He's asking them to use the methods of God rather than the practices of sinful mankind. And this command of sowing and reaping covers every aspect of our lives. Right? It's a long-term principle. Sometimes it happens quickly, but good things usually come to those who wait. I had yesterday did a wedding for Abby Reason, and I was talking with this older couple, really kind, gracious couple, and she said, what'd you do today? And I said, well, we have a garden. My wife wants me not to have a garden anymore. And here's why. Yesterday, I worked for a couple hours in the garden, and I brought in buckets and buckets of produce, and I put it on her. She had just finished cleaning the counter. And I put it on her counter, and I walked out to get more. And so she's like, now it's her job to wash those things and put them out, right? It's a lot of time, a lot of effort. I kind of like gardening. And this lady last night asked, she said, our pastor loves to garden. And he says, it's because you see immediate results, right? You plant the gardens and within 52 days, you're getting fruit. And he says, it's a lot easier than people. Because people, you make that investment. Sometimes it's years. In fact, sometimes there's never fruit. And it can be discouraging and difficult. And so she said, my pastor loves to garden because it's kind of like, there's result, immediate result. And it's true. It's painful to hear, but it's partially true. It's not the reason I like to garden. But we're called to invest time. Copious amounts of time to help people gain excellence. We do this with our children, right? No problem doing this with our children. We love our children dearly, so we invest copious amounts of time, years, tons of money. Oh, so much money. And we invest it in them because we want them to excel. We want there to be fruit in their life. How often, just as parents, how often do we just pause and evaluate the goals that we have for them and whether we're on track or not, or have we gotten off track? What might you need to adjust with your kids concerning this principle of sowing and reaping? Because we are instructing our children in this principle. But what about other Christians? That's what Galatians 6 is talking about, other believers. Who are you investing in? How are you sowing? So that one day you can reap for the glory of God. Because ministry is about people. This is how this passage began, and this is how it continues, and this is how it'll conclude. The principle of sowing and reaping can apply to how you spend your time. It can apply to your entertainment that you have or all other aspects of daily life. But it is meant in relation to people here in this passage. How do you invest in others? And on this premise, the next verse gives us, I think, the greatest challenge, but also encouragement. It tells us to continue on even when things are hard. So verse 9 and verse 10. And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, what a great word, let us do good to all, especially those who are in the household of faith. So especially to believers, this applies. And what's he tell us? Don't lose heart. Don't become weary. Do not be weary in well-doing. Weary here is the idea of weak. If you're running, you're running a long distance, we're commanded to pump our arms. And as you get tired, your arms kind of pump less and less, and your momentum slows. He says, do not become disheartened. The word literally means don't get discouraged. Don't get tired of investing in people. Keep on investing in people. But I'm going to be honest. People are difficult, right? And yet he calls us. He doesn't say in verse 1, brethren, if a man is really doing just fine in life, come alongside him and receive encouragement from him. That's not what he says. He says, find those who are struggling. Help pull them up. So being faithful to unfaithful people is hard. It's hard to continue to do right to others, especially if they're not doing it back. It's hard to invest in people who are self-destructive. And yet the principle of this long-awaited harvest is what's being said. Keep doing right. The idea is keep on continuing to do right. Keep investing in others. This is still, by the way, a core financial passage. Don't quit, right? Sometimes in life, we are in a recession right now. Whether whoever is in charge of financial systems in our country wants to recognize it or not, we're in a recession. Things are not going well. Money is becoming tighter and tighter every day. And yet, I find it astonishing. My wife and I had a gift card to Texas Roadhouse. We went to Texas Roadhouse the other day on, I don't know, it was a Wednesday. And it's packed. Right? And I'm thinking, where do all these people have the money to just go out all the time to dinner? I mean, I know we were out, but we had a gift card. One of you paid for that, by the way. Thank you. But you know what? We make the money available for the things that are important to us. We really do. We give and take. We sacrifice. Even when things start to tighten up. And so this principle of investing in other people doesn't mean when you're like soaring spiritually and everything is going perfectly fine for you, you're just flying high spiritually, great victory, and everywhere you turn in life, you're having victory. At that moment, go find somebody who's struggling and help pull them up. No. It just says those who are spiritually minded. Doesn't mean you're perfectly successful. Just spiritually minded. If you're spiritually minded, not spiritually perfectly successful, go find someone. In fact, sometimes the easiest thing to do, the best thing, the most needful thing is when you're struggling and you're having a hard time, get your eyes off yourself and serve someone else. And all of a sudden you realize the problems that the burdens, the problems that you keep picking up and carrying on your back are really not that significant. And so invest. Invest in others. In fact, the command is to do good to all. And as I said, that word opportunity, that's the ability to use your time and your efforts now. You have divine opportunities. You have divine appointments all the time, whether you make them or whether you meet them or not. You are constantly rubbing shoulders with people who are struggling and in need. And what are you going to do? Now listen, you have capacity, I have capacity. It doesn't mean that every single person you ever see who has a sad look on their face, you must stop and ask them how they're doing. I'm not saying that. But every time the Spirit impresses upon you somebody in need, you should respond. Especially, he says, to other brothers, other believers. If you can't do that with other believers, how are you going to do it with unbelievers? If you can't do it with people who are in the same walk of life as you are, and probably even struggling at times with the same sins that you're struggling with, how are you going to do that with somebody that you struggle to relate to, that you have very little in common with? And so, as I said, we live in this recessive economy, and money is tight, and yet we find money for what's important to us. The same is true of time. We find time for the things that interest us. We place our efforts in the things that are valuable to us. For some of us, maybe it's cars, or homes, or sports, or our job, or a garden. It can be significant, it can be insignificant. But according to Scripture, nothing is more valuable than people. People should be our primary investment. But people are difficult. They're selfish. They're fickle. They're downright sinful. They'll disappoint us, you. They'll distract us. They'll push us away when we're trying to help, to invest in people. Humanly, it's a bad investment. The return on your investment, often very low. I remember years ago, she's in here. I said to Bethany, we were talking about counseling, and I said, yeah, about 1 in 4 people I counsel, it's a success. And I remember the look on her face like, oh, that's so bad. It is bad, but that's the world we live in. We live with sinful people. And sometimes when you encourage someone to do something that's right, they don't want to do it. They came to you, they asked you because they wanted you to pat them on the back, tell them everything's going to be okay, and just move on. But that's not reality. People are messy. And we spend copious amounts of time and effort to help people who in the end don't want to be helped. Listen, I think probably if we pause long enough, every one of us, you could think of somebody in your life that's true of. Whether it be a family member, a neighbor, a friend, a fellow church member that you've invested time in. And in the end, there seems to be no fruit. They didn't want your help. They didn't want your care. They didn't want your time. Wow, Pastor, that's really encouraging, right? Well, that's the point of verse 9. Do not be weary in well-doing. Don't just look 5 days in front of you, or 5 weeks in front of you, or even 5 weeks in front of you. This is a big investment to invest in other people. And you're going to be rejected and you're going to be hurt. But then there's going to be these times of incredible success and win where the Lord just makes great strides in their spiritual development. Funny thing is, it won't be because of you. It'll be because the Lord did those things, but He used you. And so one day, we'll invest in someone who's broken and hurting, and they may struggle, and their growth might seem insignificant or even recessive at times, but eventually the growth happens, and they draw closer to Christ, and they start to act and talk more like Christ. Then eventually we find a harvest because we find that they're investing in someone else the same way that we've been investing in them, and multiplication has happened. And God gets the glory. They're discipling, they're sowing, and they're preparing to reap. Therefore, endure the difficulties of people, with people. Endure the spiritual conflicts and prepare to reap a harvest. This is the principle of sowing and reaping that we're given in this wonderful passage. This is the encouragement to you. By the way, I'm preaching to myself just as much this morning. Because I'll be honest, it's not as much the people of the church here, but the people of the builders and the community who is approving our building permits are getting really old, right? And it's been a frustrating couple of weeks at times because I want everything to be nice and smooth. And poor Rich Johnsonball has to bear along with me and say, Pastor, you don't need to talk to the builder anymore. I'll talk to him. Don't worry. I've got this. And he literally, okay, being honest, I'm slipping down the hill. And Rich is like, by the way, you're slipping. Here. Let me take the burden of the building. Go back to your office and study. That's how it's been. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you do not faint. What an incredible reminder to us. Do not faint because the harvest is coming. May we think that way with one another. And oh, it might be 5 days before we see a harvest, but more likely it's going to be not even 5 weeks. It'll be 5 months or 5 years. Can you wait that long? Can you walk alongside someone, helping them, encouraging them, instilling in them a passion for Christ? That's what he calls us to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for spiritually minded people who in our life, as we look back at our own lives, have invested in us. I can think back to the time of my first grade Sunday school teacher who led me to Christ, my youth pastor, my parents, my pastor, fellow church members here. Lord, I'm thankful that at times of need, at times when I was slipping and didn't know it, when times where I was becoming overcome, they came alongside and encouraged. Lord, I pray we would all do this. Oh, what a healthy church we would have if constantly we were acting as mature believers on the lookout for those who are slipping, struggling, falling back into trespasses, those who've become overcome, and we were reminding them of their relationship with you. We were helping them set their burden down at your feet. Because the burden that you give us, the load that you ask us to carry, is very light. And so help those here who are weary. Encourage us. Enliven in us a new passion to invest in one another, to fulfill discipleship. And even when things become difficult, the person becomes difficult, that, Lord, in those moments we would endure the conflict with them to the honor and the glory of your name, so that they attain spiritual victory and restoration in their life. May this be our heart's passion. And may you receive the honor and the glory for how we respond in this moment. I just want to ask you now, you can lift your heads up, but would you just ask the Lord to impress upon your heart somebody who needs encouragement? To give you this state of watchfulness, so that if you see somebody who's downcast, struggling, missing, that you could reach out to them and encourage them, and that you with resilience would endure the spiritual conflict with them so that they have restoration. Would you just ask, during this time as we sing, we're going to sing, I Want to Be Faithful, would you just ask the Lord to remind your heart of somebody who's in need? Or maybe somebody you're already working with, and frankly, you're just kind of tired. You're getting tired of them. That he would renew that passion to help bring them to full restoration with the Lord. Let's all stand together. We're going to